Thank you, Jim, for that beautiful song. That was great, and that's why we're here, because he lives. I have in my hand a set of plans. This says it is a new picnic shelter for the Bethel Church of the Nazarene, April 2008. Obviously, this has already been built. The architect was Olson and Associates was the architect. So, you know, 11 years ago, we decided to build that picnic shelter out there. But in order to build it, we had to have plans. We hired an architect to put these plans together, and we subbed some of it out. We built a lot of it, which basically means Pastor Jim built most of it. And we built that picnic shelter out there. And according to the plan that we had, if you deviate from the plan, you get in trouble. Things don't work. It probably would have fallen over. But we build it according to the plan, and it stands, and it works. We're going to be talking today about God's plan for marriage. God's plan for marriage. And God does have a plan for us for marriage. And it's found in our letter that we're going through in Ephesians chapter 5. Before I even read this, I have to acknowledge that a sermon like this is not always comfortable for everyone. There are some people here who aren't married, and maybe you wanted to get married and it never worked out, and so this maybe might bring a little bit of sadness to your heart. I don't want to make anybody sad. There's also people who have been hurt through in their marriages in the past. Some people have been through divorce, or you've been through an abusive kind of relationship, and the whole idea of marriage is kind of hurtful to you. Some people might be going through a tough marriage right now, right in this room. But I want to assure you that the fault for any of those things is not on God. The plan works. God has a plan. Humans, sometimes we fail and things happen and things don't work out the way they should work out if we were to follow the plan. So we can't blame God for that. He still has a plan. God knows what he's doing, and he knows that this plan will work and bring blessing to our lives and honor him. So we're going to take a look at God's plan for marriage, and I hope you'll just have an open mind and look at this as we look at this. A few amens along the way won't help hurt. The first crowd was pretty sober, so I'm just saying that. Anyway, let's stand here to read God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin with verse 21. Submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we're all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Lord, thank you for your word, a very practical passage from your word about marriage relationships. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts today, that we'll open up our hearts and minds to receive the word that you have for us this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will begin by saying that this message is not a popular message in our world. I mean, if the women's movement in America knew I was preaching this today, they probably would have picketed us outside here. It's not what they believe. It's not what they teach. But it is God's word. There are also a lot of people in my research this week who think this is dated and only applied to the first century. Does not apply anymore. My friend, several people that said that. I don't believe that. I believe this is still God's plan for marriage, for us today, even in our time. But God's plan begins with mutual submission. A lot of times when we talk about marriage, we start with verse 22, but I'm going to start with verse 21. When Paul wrote this letter, we need to understand there weren't numbers in it. Paul didn't put the verse numbers in there. People did that later, right? When they translated, put numbers in so we could find our way around the Bible. Paul didn't have numbers in there, so it's just a letter. So verse 21 kind of sets the stage for everything else, this mutual submission, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, submission isn't really a popular idea today in any realm. People don't like the idea of submission, but it is part of life. Heard a story of a guy that was new in the army, and he was set up in a guard station, and he was told, under no circumstances, let no one through that doesn't have the proper identification on their car. Well, the first car that came by that wasn't identified had a general inside. And the general told his driver to drive on through. The new recruit, the new guy, stopped the car and said, General, I'm new at this, so I need to ask you a question. Who do I shoot first, you or the driver? You see, even generals have to submit, okay? We live in a culture that says no one's going to tell me what to do, which comes from pride. But as followers of Christ, we're called to submit to each other. The word submit is a military word that comes from to arrange and rank under, to rank yourself under another person. So submission means to give up our rights to another person. To give up your rights for another person. Again, we're not talking about marriage yet. We're talking about all relationships in the body of Christ. This is written to the church. That we live our lives in such a way that we give up our rights to another person. We don't insist on our way, but we give up our rights to serve others. And it should be a foundational attitude of our lives. It's really what Paul was writing about when he wrote to the Philippians. When he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So sometimes we surrender our interests on behalf of others. In the body of Christ, this mutual submission, and this is going to carry on into the marriage relationship. Submission. The submission occurs out of reverence for Christ. We're not primarily motivated to submit because someone is so wonderful or worthy. It's because we do it for reverence for Christ. Christ has told us to. We need to live in this way, a way of submission to Christ. And he is our example, isn't he? Think about it. He is God. He came down and became one of us. He submitted, became one of us, a human like us. His example for our sake, he submitted to the will of his heavenly Father and for our sake. He submitted. So this attitude of mutual submission runs through relationships. It should be the foundation in which every other kind of submission rests on. So God talks to both husbands and wives here in this passage. And firstly, we see God's plan has instructions for wives to obey. First one, wives are called to submit to their husbands. Now, the submission has really gotten a bad rap through the ages for a lot of reasons. A lot of people misunderstand what submission means, like this guy. Can you read that? More chips and salsa, submit, and he's got a ring, a bell. Anyway, that's just a bad joke. But, you know, there's a lot of things that submission does not mean, and that certainly is one of them. Heard a story of a man who was complaining in his office that the people, he was the boss, and the people wouldn't respect him. So he put a sign on his door that said, I am the boss. He left for a while and he came back, and someone else had attached another sign underneath his sign that said, your wife called and wants her sign back. So, submission. In verse 22, when we see the word submission, it is a functional submission. It is really about leadership. It's really about leadership here. Again, we live in a mutual submission to each other, laying down our rights to serve others. But in the marriage relationship, God has set it up so there needs to be a leader of that home, and the wife is called to submit to their husband in that leadership role. And again, we see the example of Jesus. Jesus, who was equal with God, he was God. God the Son came, submitted himself to the will of God the Father when he was on this earth, did what God the Father wanted him to do. So submission means to encourage and accept the husband's leadership in the home. To encourage it and accept the husband's leadership in the home. This does not mean that men and women are not equal. They are in personhood. Doesn't mean that men are superior and women are inferior. It does not mean that. It does not mean that husband is the boss of the home, that the husband is the CEO, the president, the prime minister, the dictator, whatever word you want to mean. It does not mean that. It doesn't mean the wife doesn't have any say. It doesn't mean any of that stuff. Decisions should be made together as a husband and wife. But in those rare occasions when you cannot agree on something, somebody has to decide. There needs to be a leader. A leader who leads with an attitude of mutual submission, surrendering their rights, concerned about the other, their wife or the family. James Dobson, who you've heard about and read a lot of things about, says men have been assigned the primary responsibility for the provision of authority in the home. He's obligated to lead his family to the best of his ability. I feel like the family must have a leader whose decisions prevail in times of differing opinions. If I understand the scriptures, that role has been assigned to the husband. However, he must not incite his crew to mutiny by heavy-handed disregard for their feelings and needs. He should, in fact, put the best interests of his family ahead of his own. Again, that mutual submission. Husbands are to be the assigned leader of the home, to love, protect, and care for his wife and his family. With an attitude of this, again, the submission, laying down your rights to serve another, putting the best interests of his wife, interests of his wife and family ahead of his own. Submission means when there's a draw, which probably won't happen very often, there needs to be a leader. I can remember one time in our marriage, and I have the greatest wife in the world, by the way. I said that first service, so I get 2 extra points today. But I mean it. Anyway, there was a time in our marriage quite a few years ago when most of the time we make decisions together. It's just the way we do. We decide together. Except when we decide where we go out to lunch, and neither one of us can decide that. But, you know, we make decisions together. But one time we came to a place where we were in an impasse. We couldn't decide. And it was an important decision. And we had to make a decision, but we couldn't agree. And my wife lovingly just looked at me and said, "You're the leader of this home. You have to decide this." She submitted to me being the leader of the home. At that moment, did I stand up and say, "Hallelujah"? I went, "No, I didn't." I went, "Oh, no. I have to make the decision. And this is an important decision." There was a burden that came on, you know? And I'm not even sure if I made the right decision, but I had to make a decision. Part of the problem with submission in the marriage is the abuse that's happened by men who have used this verse to selfishly get their way without any regard for their wife or family, or use this verse to dictatorially lead their family or to abuse their family or their wife. It's amazing how many men do not know the Word of God, but they know Ephesians 5:22. And they use it as a club to try to control their wife. I feel sorry for women like that, that have been in that kind. Those guys have missed the point of the Word of God, what it means to be a godly leader in the home. They missed it. And they've done a lot of harm to a lot of people and to marriage itself. Submission to a husband is made possible by submission to Christ. You see, verse 22 says, "Submit to your husbands as to the Lord." So first we have to submit to Christ. Wives, you need to be first submitted to Christ. He's the Lord. Your husband's not the Lord. Christ is the Lord. Your husband is your husband. But underneath, once you submit to Christ as Lord, then you can submit to your husband's leadership. But submission to Christ has to come first. If your husband was to try to lead you in a way that would be wrong, sinful, or wrong, you don't have to follow that, because your first submission is to Christ. You don't let him lead you anywhere that would be a wrong thing to do, a morally wrong thing, sinful thing. You don't do that. You know, a lot of these, I hear stories of, Muslim women that come to faith in Christ, and they have a crisis. Because as soon as their husband hears about it, they either have to stop being a Christian and come back to Islam, or he leaves them, or he kicks her out. I mean, and I've heard a lot of stories where the woman, because their first submission is to Christ now, they leave. First submission is to Christ. Sometimes there's a price for that. The submission to husband is made possible by that. Even with, again, this letter was written to the church, to Christians, but even in the case, if you're married to someone that isn't a believer, God can use this. It says in 1 Peter, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. So that can even be a witnessing tool, your attitude and the way you treat your husband. Submission to a husband should look like the submission of the church to Christ. Paul writes, wives should submit to their husbands as Christ submits to the church. So that led me to the question, how does Christ submit to the church? Willingly, voluntarily. Christ does not force anyone to submit to him, does he? It's a choice we have to make, to submit to Christ. Husbands are never told in the scripture to make their wives submit to their leadership. It's voluntary. Husbands need to lead. Wives must choose to follow willingly, voluntarily. It's a choice they must make. If a man loves his wife, and we'll get to this part in a little bit, like Christ loves the church, seeks after her needs with an attitude of selflessness and submission, wouldn't be hard for a wife to submit to that kind of leadership in a home. Wives are also called to respect their husbands. Heard a story of a lady named Sally. She was driving down the road in northern Arizona, going home from work on a long assignment. She was going through a desolate part of the country, and she saw a Navajo Indian lady walking alongside of the road. It was really desolate, so she thought she'd stop and offer the lady a ride. She asked her if she wanted to ride. The Navajo lady nodded yes and got in the car and didn't say a word. As they were going down the road, Sally tried to make conversation with the lady, and the lady wouldn't respond, wouldn't say anything. But the lady just sat there quietly, looking at everything, observing everything outside and inside the car as they drove down the road, until she noticed a white bag on the seat next to Sally. And the Navajo lady said, "What's in the bag?" Sally looked down at the bag and smiled. "It's a box of chocolates. I got them for my husband." The Navajo woman was silent for another moment or two. Then, speaking with the quiet wisdom of an elder, she said, "Good trade." There's some of you out here might be ready to trade your husband in for a box of chocolates. You might think that's a good trade. But the reality is, the word says you're supposed to respect your husband. Respect is important because men need that. You know, there was a survey done years ago at a big retreat, and there was men and women there, and they divided the women on one side and the men on one side, and they gave them a choice. First, they asked the women. Women, if you have the choice, choose between these two choices, which would you choose? If you had to choose between feeling alone and unloved or inadequate and disrespected, which would you choose? The women chose overwhelmingly to be inadequate and disrespected over being unloved. They wanted to be loved. Then she asked the men, would you rather be alone and unloved or inadequate and disrespected? And overwhelmingly, the men decided that they'd rather be alone and unloved than inadequate or disrespected. Isn't that interesting? You see, we both need, both men and women need love and respect. But for women, love is spelled L-O-V-E, love. For men, it's spelled respect. When men are respected, they feel loved. Like I said, we both need both. We all need both, but men respond to this respect. And that's why it says to the women, respect your husbands. And you might say, you know, my husband's not earned my respect. And I would just say it's not conditional. It's not a conditional command. You're still supposed to respect your husband. Just like you love unconditionally, you respect unconditionally. Respect them. In so doing, though, you will feel loved. Well, let's go to the husbands, okay? Guys, God has a lot more to say to us than he does the women. And I think that tells us something. We need help. Husbands are to take the primary responsibility for leadership in the home. Men and women are equal in personhood. This is not about personhood. This is about a role that you carry in the marriage relationship. According to God's plans, husbands are supposed to be the leaders in the home. Just because people have abused this command does not mean the command is bad. The problem is with our obedience. We're called to lovingly lead our families. One of the reasons for the breakdown of the family in our country is this lack of male leadership in our homes. Many homes have no men at all in them. And many of them have men that will not lead. We need that leadership in the home. It's a primary calling for men. The husband's leadership should model the leadership of Christ. Not about you guys, but when I read that, we're supposed to lead like Christ, I'm thinking, wow. Wow, how in the world? I feel like I've been under conviction all week because I fail. I don't measure up to what God calls us to do. We're supposed to lead like Christ led. How did Christ lead? Well, he never demanded his way ever, did he? He never forced anybody to follow him. People followed, but it was their choice to follow. He lovingly led them. He took care of them. We're supposed to follow his kind of model of leadership, this loving, caring, sacrificing, selfless kind of leadership. We are called to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And again, that one just, wow. What an example. To love our wives like Christ loved the church. What does that mean? Well, it means we love with an unselfish love. Unselfish love. God's love isn't for his benefit, it's for us. He loves unselfishly. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, says love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, is not self-seeking. Selfishness is one of the main causes of the breakup of marriages. Selfishness. Men, you need to take the lead and be an unselfish leader in your home. Love them unselfishly. It means to love with a sacrificial love. We know what love is because of what Christ did for us, right? And we're supposed to love like Christ loved the church. We know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so we are to lay our lives down for our wives. Now, I think a lot of guys would say, you know, if I was in a dangerous situation, maybe we were there was a guy that was with a gun that was going to shoot us. You know, a lot of guys would step in front and take the bullet for our wife. We'd sacrifice for her. We'd lay our life down to save our wife. But I'm going to suggest to you it might be a little harder to lay down your life every day in practical sort of ways as you love your wife sacrificially in an everyday, ordinary living it out. The world tells us, defend yourself, guys, assert yourselves, get what you want, bring attention to yourself, please yourself, but God's word says, give yourselves up. Give yourselves up. Lay down your life. Many of you know Chet Wells. I don't think Chet's here today. He doesn't get to come too often. But Chet is such an example to me when his wife, Marion, got sick and she had dementia-related disease for many years and was in the nursing home for many years and could not care for herself at all. Chet was there pretty much all the time. Chet laid down his life to care for his wife. Laid down his life to care for Mary. For years he did that. Years and years and years. Loving with a sacrificial kind of love. Now, guys might be thinking, Pastor, if I do that, if I lay down my life and lay down what I want, I'll never get anything I want. I'll never get to do anything I want. Won't be fair, right? Let me just assure you, if you love your wife like Christ loved the church, you're going to be okay. Your wife's going to love you. She's going to return, and there'll be a balance. You'll get to do things you want to do. But most of the time in my life, sorry guys, most of the time, I've seen more selfishness on the guy's side, where they're so insisting on doing it what they want and what they want to do, and not enough of this selfless giving to their wives and their families. Not naming any names, I'm just saying overall, I've seen a lot of selfishness on the guy's side. So we need to love our wives sacrificially. It also means to love with a purifying kind of love. It says here that Christ gave himself up for the church to make her holy. We're going to love like Christ, so our desire should be for our wife, that our love would be the kind of love that will help our wives grow in their relationship with Christ and live a holy life. Since a marriage relationship is the closest relationship we have on earth, don't you think that's where holiness should be lived out? In that relationship. So we need guys to be a leader, spiritual leader, to enable our wives to be holy as God is holy. You do that by example, by encouraging, and together growing in that area. None of us are perfect. None of us had it all figured out, but you can still be holy, and God will work on you and work on your spouse together. There's also available in a marriage relationship a spiritual intimacy that is deeper than any other kind of intimacy you can have. And it flows out to all the other parts of your relationship. As together, you're seeking Christ and growing together in Christ. Means also love with a caring love. We are supposed to love our wives like Christ loves the church and he cared for the church. Paul writes, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. People usually care for their own bodies, and we should because of the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we should also care for our wives, love them that way. I know about you guys, but that is a high calling to love our wives that way, right? And a great privilege. Well, God's plan has instructions for the married couple. Marriage is a sacred relationship created by God. There are many forces in our world today, not just in America, but around the world, that are trying to redefine marriage. Just turn on your news and you'll see it all the time. But God's the one that has the plan. He wrote the plan. It's in this book called the Bible. He's the one that knows what marriage should look like. And he created marriage to be for one man and one woman to be in a marriage relationship for life. That's God's plan. That's his will. It's a sacred relationship created by God. He knows what works. He knows who we are. He knows what's going to bring blessing in our lives. He knows. Trust him. Go with the plan. Marriage is designed but for a man and a woman to become one. Verse 31 is a quote from Genesis where it says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The word for united there literally means to be cemented together. Have you ever glued anything together with super glue and then tried to tear it apart in about 5 minutes? I have. You get damage. It doesn't work. Things are ruined when that happens. God has cemented us together in a marriage relationship. It's not meant to be separated. When there's separation, there is damage. And we see it all over our society. People are hurt. Men are hurt. Women are hurt. Children are hurt. Families are hurt. All kinds of people are hurt. But we need to go according to God's plan. God has designed for one man and woman to become one. A oneness that will bring great joy to our hearts and honors God. Marriage is also designed to mirror the covenant relationship that God has with his church. Paul says marriage is a picture of the church and its relationship to Christ. Paul calls it a mystery. Well, in the Bible terms, a mystery is something that was hidden and is now revealed. So it's revealed here. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are brought into his kingdom, the kingdom of God, into God's family. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. The church is his bride. As God made man in his own image, he made earthly marriage in the image of his own eternal marriage with his people. So a husband's greatest motive for loving, purifying, protecting, and caring for his wife is Christ's love, purifying, protecting, caring for his own bride, the church. The wife's greatest motive for submission to her husband is the submissive example of Christ to God the Father and even to the church, where he laid down his rights to die for us so that we could have life. Now, I know none of us are perfect here. I certainly am not. I've been very aware of that this week as I put this together. But as we allow God to fill us with his Spirit and to live out this relationship, we'll be blessed and God will be honored. Every marriage relationship is a work in progress. You know what I mean? You're married at a point in time, but then you have to live it out. You live in that relationship. So all of us are still living out in that relationship that are married here. We live it out, living out this relationship, and that means there'll be things that come up. You have to adapt, you have to change, but you stick with the plan as you go through. Wives are to submit to the leadership of their husbands and to respect them, even if they're not good leaders, and even if they're not worthy of respect. We do it because God commanded it. It's the right thing to do, and God will use it. Men, husbands, are to be leaders of the home and to love your wife like crazy, even if the wives won't follow, and even if the wives aren't very lovable. And I know that doesn't mean anybody here. You still love them because God commanded it. It's the right thing to do. God will use it, and it'll have great impact. In a way, you could say, since our marriages are, he said, like Christ and the church, our marriages are an advertisement for God to the world. Let's be a good advertisement. Again, I know none of us are perfect, but I think we need to keep working on this, keep continuing on, stay married, keep working on your marriage, enjoy your marriage, be an example to your kids and grandkids of what a marriage should look like that's built on God's blueprint, and seek to honor God in everything that happens. We're going to sing a song in closing today that is really, I think it's kind of a prayer. It's called The Christian Home. It's kind of a prayer song about, Lord, give us homes that are built upon the Savior. There it is, where Christ is head, counselor, and guide. So it's a great, let's sing it as a prayer. And if you want to pray about anything else, I'm going to pray especially for marriages today, but you can pray about anything. The altars are open as we sing this song if you want to come forward and pray. And we invite you to do that. But let's stand together and sing this song. Make it your prayer. If you need to pray, come, and we'll pray together.